confer with Ed, because suddenly when I called these in and we from the outlines and everything, or text them to him, and then I started, you ever do that? You doubt yourself and you say, did I do that or did I not do that? And he had to straighten me out on some of these passages, because I'll be doing them there, just finishing the outline, and I call them in. Well, I send them in. And then the next thing you know, I don't remember what I sent in. I try to take notes, and I put these in the right, you know, but I'm getting more ginkgo. I'm going to start taking that today. And I told a person here a few days ago, then now I'm doing the same thing. They had forgot something I told them, and I mentioned it again. And anyway, and I said, you know, I'm going to buy you a bottle of Geritol. And that'll make you remember anything, everything. Did anybody ever take Geritol in here? You did? Good. Good. And I guess they still make it. But anyway, I remember all that old Geritol. It was nasty tasting stuff. What else it used to? What was that oil they used to make you take? What was it? Castor oil. Yes, and sometimes if a kid really misbehaved, he had to take a tablespoonful of castor oil, and that will make anybody behave. It straightens up a behavior issue real quick. So anyway, and speaking of oils, I hope that those of you that can, unless you're on, you know, some blood pressure medication, I hope you're taking a good quality fish oil. Cod liver oil is very good for you. Just, I take the capsule, and if you're going to take it liquid, which you can, be sure you get the lemon flavored. Okay? But really, cod liver oil, check it out. Has a potency that's in salmon oil. But, you know, this is not part of the message, but I'm trying to throw things in. You're not doing yourself, your body a favor unless you're taking some good fish oil, because we don't get enough of that. And by the way, so just so you know, stay away from seed oils. Like grapeseed oil, and all the, if they're made from seed, if it's from plants, that's good. Seed oils are not so good. So keep that in mind. You say, is the oil I'm taking from a seed or a plant? I'll give you more later. There's no charge for that information. You can come by my vitamin apothecary shop, and I'll compound some for you. That's all, you know. In Acts chapter 2, what we're going to do today, we're looking at the true New Testament church. This won't be the most exciting message you ever heard, but it will be one of the most necessary. I like to bring a message, everybody's romping and stomping and getting into this, and wow. But God on occasion will just put in my heart that this is not for popularity. This is not for everybody to be excited. This is for everybody to learn. Here's the reason for the message, and I'll give you the passages. You're watching too many people. And if you are not doing it, I hope you're not, but those you know, they're watching a lot of these televangelists. They're watching a lot of these big churches on TV. And not all of them are messed up, but a lot of them are. And people are supporting them with their money. And what you're doing is sending money to already many times over millionaires, multimillionaires, who don't need your money. They really don't. And we've lost sight of what a true New Testament church is. Now, none of this today is none of this, and I try not to ever do it. And I always tell you, if I have an opinion on something, I'll tell you, that's me. That's my opinion. This is not my opinion. I'm taking this out of the book of Acts, and then I'm going to wrap up, which you may not have up here, because I added a little bit on Ephesians. But we're going to look at Acts chapter 2, and then before we're through, we're going to look at Acts chapter 6. And what it lays down for us is the early New Testament church and the way Jesus Christ intended the church to be, how it functions. And then you take these passages and measure them up against everything here and everything you see on TV. and say is and use it as a criteria, as a foundation, a spiritual basis. This is solid scripture on this, and say, is this comparing to the church, the first church, the way God established it? Is that church doing this, or are they just entertaining people? Because there's a huge difference between what Jesus Christ identified and started out in the New Testament church and the way a lot of these places are now. And there's churches around this community, even up where I'm at, and with small, much smaller communities, but that are just off the beam. And they're trying to draw people with entertainment, and they are drawing them. If you tickle people's ears, and that's exactly what Scripture says would happen in the latter days, people will have itching ears, it calls them, and they're going to hire teachers to tickle those ears and scratch them a little bit. In other words, they're going to want what they want, and they're going to hire somebody as pastors, so-called pastors, preachers, teachers, to tell them what they want to hear. And that's exactly what a lot of these big old mega churches are doing, and these churches on TV. They're telling people what they want to hear. They're not telling them what they need to hear. Because if you tell people the truth today, they don't want to come back. And you don't get as much money given to you. I mean, it's one thing when I can blow my nose on a handkerchief and sell it to you for $500. Then you say, oh, you're kidding. Well, I'm sort of. I saw one well-known guy. This is appalling. And I watched him. I watched one well-known. Well, yeah. And he had a stack of handkerchiefs. Okay? And he had anointed those with the Holy Ghost. And if you would send him money, he would send you one of these anointed cloths. And you know, if you just read all through Scripture, you certainly will find where the Holy Spirit resides in cloth. And you know, that's being facetious, because the truth is he resides only one place, and that's in the human heart. And you can't put him into a canvas, a blanket, a pillowcase. And I get this. This guy was selling his cloths, right? And these are anointed, and we've prayed over them, and the Holy Ghost is in these. And here's what he did. And I thought, why you? I wanted to hit him. This went further. He would tuck some of those handkerchiefs. He would take them, and he was perspiring because he was so. And he'd take them and mop his forehead, fold it back up, and put it down in there so you might get the one with holy sweat on it. Wouldn't you be delighted? Now, when you compare that, and if you've ever fallen for this, don't be mad at yourself. Just join the crowd, you know. But here's the thing. Listen to this. The Holy Spirit will not be in wood. He will not be in cloth. He's not going to be in a building. We used to say, oh, the Spirit, the building's just saturated with the Holy Spirit. Where do you read that in Scripture? The Holy Spirit comes down. Now, in the Old Testament, God used to fill the temple. He would fill a place of worship once in a while. The time Solomon prayed and dedicated the temple to him, and his presence was there. That's because people hadn't received him in their heart yet, because Jesus Christ hadn't come on the scene. So they worshiped in physical temples. Now your body becomes a temple of living God. When you ask Jesus in your heart, Holy Spirit lives in you, and it's not going to be in your clothes. I'm sorry, if I could, if some of you really needed anointing, yes, I have a t-shirt on under this. I'd take this shirt off and just wrap it around you if that would give you an anointing. It might give you a good smell. I wore some really great deodorant this morning, okay? But that's the best you're going to get out of it. It's almond-scented. Almond and aloe, you wouldn't believe it. I mean, I just walked out and just people came running and said, what is that smell? Wow. Okay, we got to get to the scripture, right? Okay, let's read this. Okay, Acts chapter 2. Let me read this. This won't be a real lengthy message, because I'm just going to hit point. But it's to say, this is what a New Testament church really is, and has nothing to do with externals. Matter of fact, you can meet in a brush arbor, a grape arbor. You can meet in any place. And if you bring the Holy Spirit in your heart as a believer and you haven't grieved him, the Holy Spirit is there. What, you know, people want these places that look like church buildings and they have steeples on them. Where did it say that in here? It says they met in homes. You'll read this in a minute. They did, and the Holy Spirit was there. Church is where believers who in Jesus Christ and have the Holy Spirit in their heart, it's where they assemble together to worship God. And that's a place, that's church. And that can be in a park. It can be right out there in that courtyard. It's here in this building today. He's not in the building. He's in your heart. And if you don't bring him in, that's the problem. And so many people have grieved the Holy Spirit that they left him out. So here it is. Acts chapter 2. We've had a huge thing happen here in this church. And the Holy Spirit's come at Pentecost. And he fell like tongues of fire upon these people. And they were all speaking different languages that they could all understand. And then all of a sudden, and here it is. It says, and we're breaking into this. Please read the whole thing because I don't have time. Read about Pentecost in all of chapter 2. But verse 36, therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. Now we're going to build on this. So catch all of this. It's in here. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off. For all whom the Lord our God will call. Now, when he said all who are far off, did you know what he was meaning? Gentiles, you and me, those that are far off. But the promise is for them, for you and me. And he, right here, it's already a promise in the beginning, the foundation, the forming of the New Testament church as a community, and those who are far off are going to be brought in. Thank God for that, because you and I would have never gotten grafted in. But in the establishment of the early church, we were part of that. And later you see, and you read on through Acts, God saying to Peter, go get them. Don't call anything unclean, I'm made clean. Now get out there and get those Gentiles in here. And the Jews didn't like it. Too bad. Get over it. There's some things you don't like. There's people that God will bring into the church and you're not going to like them. Get over it. God's allowed to do what he wants to do. It's his business. And I'm sure glad that he told the Jews, get over it, because here we are. And we have his Holy Spirit. We have salvation. So anyway, get back into this. And so he says, you know, you do this and see the gift. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. And this promise for you and those who are far, your children, those who are far off, and for all whom the Lord God will call. And with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized. And what happened? About 3,000 were added to that number that day. Now that's a revival. Now that's a working of the church, the Holy Spirit in a church, when 3,000 people are added in one day. I mean, these were real converts. These were real Christian people. But watch this. Now this is the forming of the church and what the functions that were happening in the early New Testament church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They had fellowship meals. I was in a church at one time as a pastor, and there was controversy over the fact that you should not eat meals in the church. That's desecrating the Lord. And yet, when I go to the New Testament church, they were breaking bread together, which means they had to eat, and they had the Lord's Supper, of course, the breaking of bread. And they were fellowshipping, and everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And all the believers were together, and they had everything in common. You know, I mean, for crying out loud, we're not supposed to eat in the church? That means I can't eat, because the church is my body. I'll have to starve myself. And people, see how people take and put a building and make it so sacred. We can't eat in here. Oh, you can't do that in here. You can't wear tennis shoes in here. Why? It's the church. Hardly. We're the church. We're the temple of the living God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. You and me here. The building, you know, you worship in it. Collectively, you've got to have some place to worship. But more than that, if you eat in the building, they were fellowshipping. They were breaking bread together. And so every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And they see, they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who should be saved. So we're going to take and break this down. We're going to say this is a New Testament church. This is what we have to do. Like I said, this is not one of those emotional punching type messages. This is a solid doctrinal, you got to know it type deal. So I just broke this down in about 3 points, the good old seminary teaching, 3-point message. I don't break them down because of that. Just this worked better this way. First of all, what do you see in this passage we just read? That the first thing you find is that he said Jesus is Savior and Lord. That's the first thing. Let all Israel know this Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and he's Messiah. Any real group of believers, what's the first thing that constitutes that church community, we'll call it that, is that everyone has in common that they believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. He's the Messiah, no one else, nothing else. We don't add in anything, we don't take away anything. Jesus Christ is here to be worshipped as our Savior and Lord. He's the Messiah, nothing else. Not a pastor, not a personage, not this great parking lot, building, whatever it may be that so many people get all hung up in. I've heard people say, I just love to go to so-and-so's church. It looks like a temple. Or I want to go over there. They have a beautiful, you know, a steeple on that place. And they've got, oh my gosh, when is it going to stop? You go to a place for one reason only, because Jesus Christ is lifted up as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, as Savior and Lord of that place. And that's all. And really, my job in preaching and teaching, we'll get to that in a moment, my calling, but it's also that what? I must decrease and Christ must increase. And anytime the man up here bringing that message makes himself more out there to the people than Jesus Christ, he's blaspheming. He's not doing what he's supposed to do. We are only servants of the Lord. I'm a servant leader, and servant comes first. We're not here to exalt ourselves. We're here to exalt Jesus Christ. We're not here to swing on poles or pull our Porsche up on the stage. And I've told you about that. I saw it with my own eyes. This pastor, you know, this morning we got a message in the middle of blah, 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 and I want to show you the beauty of the Lord and how God can bless you. And they pull the curtains and there was his Porsche sitting on the platform. How impressive. And he's going on and trying to, he was using this to draw a message from that and blah, blah, blah. And I thought, no, you just shown me your God and it's sitting there on 4 wheels. And you call yourself a pastor. Wow. I will say to anybody, if you have to use gimmicks to get people to your church, you don't have a church. You've got a show place. You're just putting on a show. The preaching of Jesus as both Lord and Christ. And listen to this. In that, look just what happened here. What happened? They repented of their sins. There must be the type of preaching and teaching and fellowship amongst the people that people see Christ in all of us, our hope of glory. And they're convicted of their sin through the Holy Spirit. And they repent. And then they put their faith in Jesus. And they're baptized. And they demonstrate that forgiveness of sin by living lives worthy of the Lord, by fellowshipping together. I've been in places where people have said, I don't go to those church community meals and all that stuff that you have, the fellowship meals. Why? I just don't care for the people that much. Oh, how neat. You don't like people enough to have fellowship with them in the church. It's amazing that people like that, that sit within in a congregation of people, and I just don't care for many of the people there. I've heard, not here, but places I've been and had the pastor. And they say, why don't you ever stay for a meal? You know, I just don't care for everybody there. I don't know. You know what you're really saying? I'm better than everybody else. They don't meet my standards. I eat every day with a golden holy spoon, and they don't have one there. Isn't that what it really is? What do you mean you can't fellowship with God's people? The only reason you can't fellowship with God's people is because you're out of fellowship with God. And you watch these things. Fellowship is a part. Breaking bread together. Eating together. Taking the Lord's Supper together. That's all breaking of the bread. Having communion. Jesus loved to eat when he was here. They were eating the night he established the Lord's Supper. What do you think they were doing before he stopped everything and made a special institution there in remembrance of him? They were having a meal. Who doesn't like to? Anybody here doesn't like to eat? I like to eat. I'm usually thinking about the time I'm through, where am I going to eat? Any place that don't serve tuna casserole. I'm game for it. But we have to demonstrate forgiveness of sin, and one of the biggest ways we do that is to do what? Love other people, fellowship with them, laugh with them like we're doing here. Have fun. Enjoy. Pray for one another. Support one another. Secondly, what does the New Testament church look like? The true church? Jesus is Lord. You say what? Listen, you can ask Jesus in your heart. Listen to this. You can ask Jesus in your heart, be baptized, and you're saved. But you haven't let him be the Lord of your life yet. You see, you're going to have to let him be the Lord of that Porsche. You're going to have to offer that up to the Lord. Or that fishing rod. Or that favorite place to shop. In other words, everything in your life, see, as you begin to mature as a Christian, is to be offered to Jesus Christ. And first of all, is your body is his temple. Until you do that, he's not Lord. He's your Savior. But lordship involves what? Lordship. Lord means he's Lord. He's over me. Everything I have is because of him, given and provided by the Lord, allowed by the Lord, and so he owns it all. And there are many Christians who only ask Christ in their heart for fire insurance. And they don't ever give him the lordship of their lives, their vehicles. You wouldn't be so worried about things if you let Jesus be the Lord of it. If he wants to dent that new vehicle, he can do it if it really belongs to him. Think about it. You just wouldn't be so upset. Hey, it's not mine anyway. I'm just a steward over it. Belongs to God in the house. It's not mine. If we could get that established, Jesus is Lord. What about your kids? What about your husband, your wife, your kinfolks, your relatives, your friends? What if you offer them up? Jesus is Lord. He's over them. He'll take care of them. He'll fix this. You wouldn't drive yourself crazy trying to fix everybody. Think about it. Why are you trying to fix things that God's supposed to fix? We're just stewards. So when Jesus is Lord, there's a consistency in obeying the Word. He's the Lord of my life. His Holy Spirit leads me to study the Word, to preach it, to teach it, to just love it, to get up early and read it, or stay up late reading it. He's Lord. And there's this fellowship, and there's eating together, which kind of already hit it. But then there's praying to go. When Jesus is Lord of my life, there's a desire in me to pray for you, to pray for one another. You just can't help it. There's a tug at your heart. We need to pray. We need to pray. We need to bind the devil in the name of Jesus. We need to pray for the Holy Spirit to be released in people's lives. We just need to pray for any lost person in this place, that they would, that the light would come on and they would see the truth and ask Jesus in their heart, be set free. We need to pray for healing. We need to pray for deliverance. We need to pray for God to not let this nation be conquered by the Antichrist and the communist and the socialist and the Marxist. And I sincerely say that with all my heart. They're marching at us. They're slinging at us. They're trying to scare us. We need God to deliver us from a lying media. And you got to pray those things that God, I mean, any really outside the Bible, you have to ask yourself, what is the truth anymore? How do I know what really happened? Do I get anything without somebody's slant on it anymore? What happened to Walter Cronkite? So when Jesus is Lord, there's a consistency and a praying together. And there's a meeting physical needs as well as the spiritual needs. They said they sold things so they'd have money to help people who didn't have enough money. To get things for people who just didn't have enough. That's what we just read over here in this second chapter. It's beautiful stuff when you read this. This doesn't mean you got to go sell everything you have, but it means that it says every day that all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property, not everything they had, but they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had a need. And they continued to meet together in the temple and broke bread in the homes. Fellowship. You see, it says they were willing to sacrifice for someone who had a legitimate need, and it was, they were willing to sell something, do something. They were going to help. That's what we're called to do. You don't sit there and say, God, please help these people. You say, what part can I be in this? What ministry? I don't have but this few dollars. And God's saying, well, I'll take that and I'll add it to that few and that few and that few. And all of a sudden, they have enough. That's what the church does. And we have daily worship and home fellowship. Are you fellowshipping with God in your home? Do you ever ask others over and just have them, you know, once a month or whatever, one every week if you want to, a fellowship? Have you thought about it? Maybe there's some things in your life that aren't working right, and simply because God is saying you're not listening to me. I'm allowing this to happen to get your attention. I put on your heart how many times to ask this person, that person over for supper and you don't do it. Or just go out and eat with them. And then, but it's not the food. You can go eat tacos at the, what, you know. There's a taco place, and two of them in Kerrville I really like. Taco Casa? And guess what? You can go eat a good meal there. I get three crispy beef tacos. Cost me, what, $9? Try going any other place and eating that, huh? And I bet some of you are saying, Taco Casa? Well, I don't care. I like it. It's, you know, it does me a job when I go to the VA so much. Man, that Taco Casa, they know me there. And hi! You been to the VA? Yeah. Three tacos? Yeah. Half and half tea? Yeah. And they didn't pay me to put on a commercial for them, but that's my thing, you know. Because I like to eat. I like to worship. I have my own daily worship. And you can take, like I was saying, you can take somebody out to just Taco Casa. Don't have to cost you much. But it's not the food that's what doesn't. The food is only the means to get people to open up. People talk better when they're eating. They just lighten up. Feed somebody something and then they're more willing to talk. And see what's going on with them. How are you? Is your heart grieved? Are you hurting? How can I be of involvement in your life? How can I help you? What can I do? And they might say, just listening means the world to me. Because there's so many people that have no one to listen to them. We're too busy lecturing and not busy enough just listening. That's why Matthew 7 says, judge not that you be not judged. Too quickly we judge people instead of saying, just pour it out. I'm going to walk away from here with no judgment, not thinking any less of you no matter what you've done. I'm going to honor you for trusting me. And I'll keep that trust forever. Well, anyway, worshiping and spiritually impacting the community. Let me ask you, do you feel that you're doing that? Where you live, around here? Are we impacting? Or do we need to do more? But this is what makes up a New Testament, a true church. Witnessing for Christ, leading people to accept Him. That's all that was going on in here. And that's what a New Testament church does. When you watch some of these messages from these churches, when you watch and hear what they're saying, is this what they're preaching? Are they telling you how you're going to be so prosperous and how God's just here to bless you? Or are they telling you in those messages that Jesus Christ loves you, but without Him you'll burn in hell? You must repent of your sins and accept Him into your heart. How many of these people on TV do you hear preaching that kind of message? Well, that's the message of the gospel. That's a true New Testament church. It's not about making money. It's not about being the richest Christian in the world. It's about being the most sold out, dedicated, spirit-filled believer that you can be. And if it doesn't encourage you to do that, and it just makes you feel good, stop watching it. Okay. That's harsh enough. Didn't even mean to do that, but it just... I have people say to me, oh, I just sent a bunch of money to whatever up there, and I'm thinking, oh, dear God. You know, why did you do that? What did you hear in that message? Well, he said that if I just do this and this and this... and I'd pray these kind of prayers and all, that God would bless me financially. And by sending this money, you know, it's a faith thing, a trust thing. And if I just send this money, give, it'll be given, and all this money be coming. It's like, I'm not even going to waste my time anymore on you. Let me give you, not from this book, but from Tony's book. You can't fix stupid. Now we're back to the book. Let's talk a minute about one other thing that makes a New Testament church real. There's the Jesus pastor and servant leaders that he calls. Now we want to be careful with this, and I'm just going to give it to you in Acts chapter 6. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Now, catch one thing. What does it say they were doing? Daily distribution of food. They were making sure these widows were cared for. They didn't let anybody in that church go hungry. That's what a New Testament church does. But one group of Jews got mad at another group of Jews. Has anything changed, by the way, over the years? Not just with the Jewish people, but with Christian people. One group of Christians is mad at another group of Christians. And this group says this, and this group. Why do you think there's so many different churches spring up? They get mad in one place and start another one somewhere else. I've never seen so many offshoots of churches. All this group, they knew, where'd they come from? All they went from this church, First Baptist, whatever, and they started a new church. Why? Oh, they just got mad at some people in there. And oh, that's a great reason to start another church. Because you're mad at somebody. Anyway, here's the duties, part of them anyway, of the servant leaders of a church. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, and then these Jews got upset, and then the food was being overlooked, and the 12 gathered all the disciples. And so the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. What did they say? The Spirit, these are Peter, the pastors, the apostles, the chosen, and there. They said, it's not, we can't just be going and waiting on tables when we have to preach and teach this word, counsel people, do all that we got to do. Somebody else is going to have to do this for this church to keep functioning, for this place, this congregation, this fellowship of believers to function. It's not right for us to do that. And they said, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you. By the way, that was just what they chose right there. It doesn't always have to be 7. They just said, choose 7 here. From among you who are known and to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now here it is, and it's plain. In many churches, they have to have a title for these people, right? So in many churches, call them deacons. Others, it can be elders, or it can be whatever. Here's the point. They had to be full of wisdom, spirit-filled and full of wisdom. That would exclude about 90% of them I've ever had to work with. And it says that they are to wait on tables, not tell people what to do. And in most places I've been in, it has been so turned around that you can't do anything in those churches unless that anointed group approves of it. Am I right? Here's the problem. You can't, nowhere did God say a group of people is to run my congregation. He said, Jesus Christ is Lord of it, and that's why I put a pastor there, and that pastor is under me, and the people serve, and I want anointed people to meet the physical needs of the congregation. That's the way it works. Now, there's places I pastored, if I preached this very word, I would have been fired. I would. That group would have met and said, you're out of here. And I was at a church, and I mean this group of 21 deacons met together every month in the deacons meeting. And they let you know as a new pastor there real quick, this is the way we do things here. This is the way it runs. And they made sure, get this, and we had 20-something committees and committees, I hate committees to this day. And it was required that a deacon be on every committee so they could report back to the deacon board so they could be sure the deacons ran every committee to do exactly what they wanted it to do. And guess who was not in that church? The Holy Spirit. He was grieved. He was in certain people's hearts and there'd be a blossoming for a little period of time. But I'm telling you now, look at what we just read. Now, if I meet any of these guys out there and they happen to hear this message, I hope you do. Please confront me with it because you will not like the outcome. Because you know why? I'm sure of the truth. I have it here. You shall know the truth. You continue in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And you say, why are you so adamant? How can you be like that? Because I know what the Bible says. And they can argue and scream and do all they want to do, but here it is. These people were to be spirit-filled. They're full of the Spirit, and they have wisdom, and will turn the responsibility of what? Running the church? No. Waiting on tables. Servant leaders. That's it. Servants. The word deacon, by the way, comes from the word, the Greek word diakonos, you know, which means what? Servant. That's all. You say, why are you hammering on them? They hammered on me enough. But what I'm trying to say is, don't ever, wherever you go from here, Lord may move you here, there, whatever, and you enter a place, and it can be deacons, it can be elders, whatever it is, be sure that Jesus Christ is in control of that church and not a group of people. And if they are, get out that door as fast as you can. Because you'll never, ever experience revival and happiness and the freedom of the Spirit to just be who you are that God wants you to be. So this is what was going on. And everybody was happy with it, and it tells you who was appointed here as these people. That's how a church is to take care of itself. There are spiritual servant leaders here in this place with full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit. And they work and they serve and they help you. And by the way, you say, is it all men? Mm-mm. We have some spirit-filled wise ladies here that do a tremendous job the same way. They just help each other, set up the meals, do the fellowships, start the calling, the prayer chains, everything. I don't do that. You do. And people try to say, Tony, you sure didn't get on top of this. No, no, you're on top of it. And then I get notified. Sometimes I'm notified long after this thing's been going on. You know why? Because that's the way it should be. That's what you do. You're the ministers of the church, not me. They can call me a minister. I don't like to be referred to. This is the minister. No, I'm the pastor of a church. The ministers are the people sitting right here in front of me. It's just the way God said it should be. So those of good reputation, known for honoring Christ, full of the Holy Spirit, and filled with wisdom, are the ones that help other people. The pastor equips the believers, and the believers do the work of the ministry. Do you know that? This is where I'm going to slip over and give you a little shot from Ephesians 4. And then we're going to close. Like I said, this won't be the most dynamic, emotional, stomping message, but it definitely is what you need to know as a New Testament church. So here's what happens. Christ himself, this is in Ephesians 4, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. To do what? Look at this. To equip his people. And I don't think I gave this to you, did I? Yes, I did. There it is. Oh, he's so good. I got to like that guy back there. He does a good job. Look what he gave. And what was their job? What's my job? Well, it's spelled out for me, and I better do it right, hadn't I? And it's this. To equip his people for the works of service so the body of Christ may be built up. And it says, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. I wrote this out here. I can't even read my own handwriting. And in the knowledge of the Son of God, and what? And become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's a whole lot. What's he saying? He's saying, I put these apostles and so forth, and these pastors and teachers here to equip the believers to do the work of the ministry. That's what I am. I'm your coach. Your teacher. Now, I try to be the best role model I can. I'm embarrassed to say I'm working on being better all the time. So I know I'm not the greatest. I mean that. That's not some false piety, false humility. I'm not the greatest role model. I have a military background. I have a hard growing up background. And sometimes I don't even realize it just comes out. And I'm aggressive, and I just don't put up with a lot. And I'm certainly not as patient a pastor at all times as I should be. And I ask you to pray for me in that. But I'm just aggressive. You know, it's like if something needs to be dealt with, just stomp on it. You know, what was the old infantry model? The airborne and special forces type thing, you know? Kill them all, let God sort them out. I mean, that's what we did. And that we wore those t-shirts, right? You come in here, and I know you don't believe it, but we wore t-shirts like that, and there was a big skull with the eye sockets, with flames coming out of those eye sockets, and you know, that was a badge of honor back then. God's had to conquer all that, put that away, and turn from being that kind of warrior to a spiritual warrior. But at times, some of that leaks out. Because that's such viciousness. You had to be to accomplish your mission. Okay? You had to be vicious. Here, you've got to be loving. And you've got to be kind. You have to be patient. You have to be forgiving. I try to do that. And I ask God to help me always do it. But there's once in a while that I'm just a little rough around the edges. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. You see, so what's the point here? I have to try to set the right example and model the right behavior. And I do the best I can under Christ, knowing I'm so imperfect. And everybody, televangelist, telechurch, local community, whatever it is, the job of the minister is to equip the people, the pastor, for the works of the church. You're the ministers, and we're the equippers, and we're to set them as best a role model as we can, as human as we are. Try that on for a while. Get up front of people and try to be the best role model you can for them, and knowing you're inside yourself, oh dear God, don't let me fail today. Don't let me mess this up. I've prayed that so many times in so many situations. So here's what it boils down to. What you've just received is the model for a true New Testament church. I don't know what background all of you have. Some of you may have a Catholic background, Presbyterian, Baptist. I don't know what you have. Or maybe nothing. But when it all comes down to it, it's not going to matter. I frankly have a mix of a Catholic / Church of Christ background. I've kidded before that will turn you into a non-denominational. My mom was Church of Christ, dad's Catholic, back and forth. Talk about confused little kids. But I tell you what it did give me, a desire to be free, a desire to worship in the power of the Holy Spirit. It gave me a desire to know what the Word of God says, how it's supposed to be. And that's why we do our best here, to stand on that Word and do it the best we can with what He says in that book. That is really the practice of Full Life Fellowship Church. We're far from perfect, but we've come a long way in becoming what He wants, and not what I want, they want, but what Christ wants. Take this to heart, study it, and ask Jesus Christ this question as we prepare to leave. Am I everything You want me to be? Am I doing my part in the true New Testament church? Father, we love You and thank You for loving us. Thank You for hearing our prayers. Thank You for forgiving our sins and healing us. Thank You, Father, that this day Your Word is being ministered. And God, show us what we are put here to do, because it says we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. God decided beforehand what works those would be. That's in Ephesians 2. So, Lord, by grace we are saved through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You can read that in Ephesians 2. So, God, we give ourselves to that very thing. Each one of us doing and being what You called us to do and be. Thanks, Lord. Thank You. And thanks for Your patience with us as we become what You put us here to be. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you for being here this morning. Thank you.